Man, I am so happy to have tears running down my face today. I was nervous coming in here because when I came in, I saw this lady right here. And we were talking for a second. And man, I was tired. It's been a long week. I'm a teacher. And the worst part is I did not feel the Holy Spirit. But like most athletes, they have a pregame recipe, right? So I think LeBron throws smoke or something, powder up. Now, he's not a great athlete. I apologize. Larry Bird or somebody like that. Let me correct. Or somebody from Alabama. But they have a pregame ritual. And for me, when I sit down and tears start flowing, I know the Holy Spirit is pressing on me. He says, press down. And when he presses on me, the waters flow, and I know he's present. So I'm glad he's with me right now. I'm not going to take a lot of your time. I told I had to be done by, what was it, 12:30? So we got about 8 minutes. So I'm going to make this quick. But what I want to do first, I want to acknowledge Mount Sinai's in the building. They came in big support. And if you could just stand up for me, I want everyone to see. So glad that you came to represent. Now, I'm going to be honest. Thank you. I'm going to be honest. I'm not a member of Mount Sinai because I can't be. I work for Florida Conference, so my membership has to be at one of the Florida Conference churches. But they have adopted me and my family. And we are, I won't tell you because this is recorded, but we are definitely hardcore members of this church. I want to thank Erica and any other friend that came to be here. And I feel like I'm family here already. I served with Pastor Bushner at a couple of churches. So I'm going to take my tie off. I'm going to relax a little bit. And we're just going to get in the Word. I've got some students here with me. And my students know that when Mr. Peters is talking what? Go ahead and share it out loud. When Mr. Peters is talking, no talking. But today we're going to let that rule slide a little bit. When Mr. Peters is talking, today I want you to talk back. So we're going to do something real simple. I don't have a text. I don't have a title. Man, I don't have a lot today. But what I do have is the Holy Spirit. And instead of a text, I've got a chapter that we're going to look at today. So what I want to do is very simple. If you will open your Bibles, I'm not going to ask you to stand anymore because if your legs are tired like mine. Matter of fact, a brief story. I'm getting older, and I coach. Well, I have a flag football class. And in flag football, you know, I'd be cooking my kids in flag football. He's one of them. I'd be cooking them. But I cut through and I did a little move and, oh, I pulled something. So I'm going to make sure I stretch a little bit here, make sure I don't pull anything as I move around the sanctuary today. Please don't. Don't want to hurt anything. But this is what we're going to do. Open your Bibles with me. I'm not going to preach to you today. We're just going to talk about a couple of things that God has put in my heart. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 15, and just hold that point. I know you guys are familiar with this passage. It's probably one of Jesus's three most memorable passages. But before we start, let me stretch again and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I've not been up here in a long time, but I'm not worried. This is you. Speak through me. Whatever you want to say today, Lord, let it be clear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jesus has been preaching. Matter of fact, I forgot to do something. I want to give a shout out real quick to the best Domino's partner a person can ever have. Man, this man right here, we are had he turned the Domino one way, we would be undefeated right now. But he's a great Domino's partner. So Jesus is preaching. Traveling all over. And as you can see at the top, the first verse in the sermon, Jesus is with two groups. What are those two groups? So he's got scribes, he's got tax collectors. Now in that day, the tax collectors and sinners, those are the worst people you could imagine. Those are people who didn't pay their tithe. Those are people who would smell funny when they came into church. Those are people who would probably be smoking outside. Those are the worst people that you really didn't want sitting inside of your church. We're all on the same page. So Jesus is preaching. Jesus is talking. And they're coming closer to Jesus, wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. But of course, the good Seventh-day Adventists didn't like the fact that these people were coming into their church, making their pews smell funny, making their seats look weird. They weren't happy about that. So what did they do? And did I say Seventh-day Adventists? I'm sorry. I meant the good Pharisees and Sadducees. They weren't happy about that. So what did they do? The Bible says they complained. They murmured. Why is this guy eating with sinners? So what we're going to talk about today is Jesus's response to why are you eating with sinners? I told you I didn't have a title for this sermon. I've got one right now. The title of my sermon, if you want to put it up at some point, it's fine. It's called An Invitation to the Party. Now repeat after me. What's the title of my message? An Invitation to the Party. So we all know that there are three, how many parables? Three parables. The first parable is real simple, right? There's a gentleman. He's out there with his sheep. They're doing their thing. And he notices he's counting. He gets to 99. And what happens? One of them's missing. We know this story from when we were little. Man, he goes, he leaves 199 sheep to go chase one. Now, I always ask the question, why would you leave 99 to go chase one? So what's going to happen to the 99 that are still sitting there? Aren't they lost? Couldn't wolves get them? But the Bible doesn't say why he felt so comfortable, but it does say he left them in a pasture. And while they were there in that pasture, he felt comfortable enough to go run after one. So Jesus goes and explains this story, and he's telling that you are just like this. If you lost something that was valuable to you, you would go chase after it. For instance, if your kids are at an amusement park, I heard this somewhere, and you lose one of your kids at the park, you don't go, hey, you know what? I still got five or six. We're good. Come on, let's go home. You stop everything. You run and you go look for this one child. And that's what Jesus was doing that day. He was telling them that that one was so important. So then he goes on because one wasn't good enough. And he shares the next parable. And he goes, hey, you know what? There's a lady. And this lady has 10 coins. And these 10 coins are very precious to her. But she was a little careless. And with this careless, she lost it. So what does she do? She turns on her iPhone like we all do, and she walked around her house looking for, she put find my keys, everything to find this coin. So she finally cleans the house, get everything straightened up, and guess what? She finds the coin, and God says, you know what? Listen, it's very important. When you find that missing piece, man, we celebrate in heaven. We're happy here. Lost sheep, lost coin, we celebrate. But part three throws me for a loop. You have a lost child, a lost son. How many in here know what prodigal means? Anybody want to share? What does prodigal mean? Everybody think it's lost? All right, we'll do it this way, since you don't want to talk back. If you think prodigal means lost, let me see your hand. All right, we got a couple. Anybody think prodigal means out of control, wild? Kind of out of, anybody think prodigal means just doing whatever they want to do. So, of course, I asked my best friend, Gemini. Gemini and I like to talk a lot. So I asked Gemini, I said, Gemini, give me a clear definition of what prodigal means, because most of the time we think prodigal means lost. So Gemini gave me a definition, and it says prodigal means someone who likes to waste money frivolously. Somebody who spends money. So I'm like, wait. So if this is about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a prodigal son, this doesn't add up. Because guess what? When the sheep was lost, what happened? Shepherd went running right after it, found it. When the coin was lost, what happened? Flipping over everything to find this coin. But when the prodigal left, nobody chased him. Not a single person went looking for this gentleman. So I'm like, God, why would you tell a story about two lost things and then throw in another person who nobody even cares about? I know if my child, adult or not, leaves somewhere, I'm turning on find that locator. Where's my child at, right? Because I want to know where they are because I care. So I'm like, God, did you not care about this person who left? He says, I care so much. But we'll get back to that. Put a pin in it for a second. So we go through this and I'm like, well, if he's not lost, who's lost in this story? We have a father. We have a son. So what do we know about lost according to the scripture? To be lost, someone has to do what? At least based on what we've been reading. The sheep was lost, so somebody did what? Went to look for it. The coin was lost, so somebody went to look for it. So I'm going to fast forward and remind me to come back because my memory's getting bad. So remind me to come back to this point in a second. So as we're going through, the gentleman goes. He goes to New Orleans. He starts working in New Orleans. He's spending money big time. He travels to Miami. He's living it up. But his money disappears. Money disappears. Things are going bad. Trump's now in office. So there's tariffs everywhere. So this guy has got nothing. So what does he do? He's like, yo, let me call up some people here. I know they got some Uber jobs. They got something that I could make a little money. Those things fall up. So he finds a farmer, and this farmer allows him to work in his farm. You guys know the story, right? I'm not making this up. He decides to work, and he starts eating the food that the pigs were eating. But he comes to his senses, and he goes, man, watch this. The people who work for my father have a better situation than me. Let me go back and at least just be a servant in his company and I'll be good. So he goes back. He's working. His father sees him coming and his father takes off running because his father never forgot about him. His father couldn't chase him. And if you made the same decision he did, Jesus can't chase you either. I know it sounds crazy to hear that Jesus can't chase you. But if you think about Revelation 3:20, what does he say? Behold, I stand where? At the door. He doesn't kick your door down and come in. Oh, I almost pulled something. He don't kick your door down. He stands at your door and he knocks. He's just standing waiting. You have to make the decision, just like the prodigal son did, to go back. When he asked him for his inheritance in the beginning, he was telling his dad, let me find it in a nice way to say this. Ooh, he was telling his dad, I don't care about you anymore. I don't see a need for you. I wish you were dead. Matter of fact, you are dead to me because the only way I get your inheritance is for you to die. So to me, you are dead. I need my money and I'm gone. We tell Jesus he's dead to me every day. When I pick up my phone first before I talk to him, Jesus, you're not that important to me. We nail him to the cross because we want to be selfish and do what we want to do. But I'm going to step back off my soapbox for just a second. So we notice this gentleman told his father he was pointless. He was useless. He was nothing. Took the inheritance, left, came back. His father, waiting for him, because that's what Jesus does for us. He stands at the door and he waits and he knocks. When he saw him, he took off running. And I could see him tackling this guy like he was one of the best linebackers out there, covering him up, hugging him, kissing him, letting him know how much he missed him. They go inside because he accepts the invitation to the party. And guess what happens? You guys know the story, right? The brother's out there. The brother hears the music. He hears the party. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm coming. Something's going on. He smells the calf, the barbecue. They were beef ribs this time. But he smelled the ribs and everything. Oh, it was so good. So as he gets there, what's the celebration about? Son's coming back. So he's asked the servant, what's happening? He's like, yo, your brother's back. He comes in. Come on, y'all. Y'all know the Bible. He comes in. Oh, y'all don't know. Wait. I got to talk to Bushner about this church. He comes in the house, right? And he's celebrating. Hey, my brother's back. No, he stands at the door. He goes, why are they doing this for him? He doesn't deserve it. He did nothing. But what got me, what God pointed out about this message, there's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and there is a lost son. But the lost son isn't the prodigal. The lost son is the son who was standing at the door. And this is how you know. If you go through your text and you scroll down, you'll see that the father had to exit the party. Did the father not follow the rules for something that's lost? He went to search for it. He went to his son and he says, hey, listen, you've had the opportunity to be with me constantly. And what did the son do? He complained. Well, you never put a calf up for me. He's like, everything I have is yours. We complain sometimes about having the best. Imagine you were, what's a good president that we were? Barack Obama's child. Bush, oh, all right, we'll come back to that another time. But imagine you are Barack Obama's child. You get to hang out with him whenever you want. You can knock on his door. He could be using the bathroom, open it up like my kids do. Hey, what are you doing in here? All kind of stuff. You can do whatever you want. Then imagine if Barack decided to adopt you into the household too. You get the same benefits that his kids get. Why would you complain when you have 100% access to everything that's available to him? But this son did. He complained. He was angry. He was upset because he felt that he deserved something else. The reason this guy was lost, very simple. He was lost because his heart was lost. He was lost spiritually. So many times we feel like we can come to church and sit, listen to a sermon. And I'm past my time, but give me a few more minutes. Listen to a sermon. Hear all these wonderful things. Go home and eat a good dinner, sleep, and come back the following week and feel that we're doing exactly what God has asked. But our heart's in the wrong place. We're not doing it because we love God. We're doing it because that's what we know a child of God is supposed to do. So we're just mimicking what it looks like. So hopefully, when he dies, we get the inheritance because we were a good child. But the truth is, our heart has never been in it. And as long as your heart's not in it, you might as well take off running. What I appreciate about the prodigal son is, God has a verse. Jesus says, I'd rather you be what? Hot or what? Cold. He made a decision. He wasn't lukewarm. He's like, listen, Dad, I'm making a choice. I don't want you anymore. I'm going to be cold. I'm going my way. I'm doing my thing. And his father honored that. The other son was lukewarm. He was living halfway between. Well, maybe if I do this, I'll get this. If I can be honest with you guys, I want to step away from the Bible for a second. When I read all of these texts and all of these parables, I used to think these were different people. You had your sheep people, you had your coin people, you had your prodigal son people, you had your brother people, you had those who were like the father who were waiting. But I realized these are just stages in life. And if I can be honest with you, there was a point when I was a sheep. I was out there in the world, running around doing whatever I thought was right. I didn't know any better. I did grow up at Oakwood, but I'm doing what I think is right, living the way I want to live because I'm letting the world just drag me, almost like a tide, just pushing me further and further away from Christ. And it wasn't until someone had to come out and throw me a life jacket to say, hey, dude, you're doing too much. Come on back. That's our job. We have to see those people who are floating away that don't realize it and call them back to Christ. Hey, what you're doing is too much. I need you to come back. You may be at the stage where you are inside of the house, but we lost you. We've invited you in. We gave you a free TV. We gave you all this stuff from the great evangelism series we did, but we haven't seen you in the past month. 2 months, 3 months go by. You're still on our books, but you're lost. Nobody knows you. Nobody invites you for dinner. Nobody hangs out with you, but you are a member of our church. You're just lost. And if we don't call our missing members, they're going to be lost because they don't even realize they're not a part anymore. Then we have those who are like the prodigal son. For me, after being at Oakwood for so long, I went there my freshman year. I said, God, I don't want to do this anymore. Tired of Adventism. I'm tired of the fakeness. I'm tired of people doing different things that I don't like. So I'm going to the University of Alabama, and God, don't knock on my door. Don't text me. At that time, we had those old flip phones. Don't text me. Don't do nothing, God. I'm done with you. So I went to Alabama. I lived my life. I did what I wanted to do. I was at that prodigal stage. I was hooked on things that I shouldn't have been hooked on, pornography. I was hooked on tobacco. I was hooked on alcohol. That's how I know how to give all those things in class. We were talking about what does alcohol do to you? Because I've experienced it. I was the prodigal son. And if it hadn't been for praying mothers, a girlfriend at the time who had a pastor who said, Adventism is weird. I'm like, whoa, time out. You're attacking me now. So we studied and studied, but it took me having to find Christ again for myself to get back. He was still waiting. Never ran me over, never harassed me, just patiently waited for me to come back. And when I came back, man, I imagined the celebration they were having in heaven. Boy, my son has come back. He was lost. But even after that, it wasn't over for me. After getting back in the church, there were times where I was just sitting there, confused. I'm like, I'm at this church, but nobody's even talking to me. What am I coming for? What am I doing? I was in the church, but I was still lost, still hating on people getting promotions as pastor, still mad that the conference wouldn't hire me full time, still mad. Instead of just stopping and letting God work through me, I was angry. But what happened over time, just like this, God has an invitation. And this invitation isn't for just me, it's for everybody. That invitation says, I want you to come and be with me for eternity. But you've got to take it. This is not something that somebody can do for you. It has to be your own decision. It has to be yours. Nobody else gets to make it for you. So as you go through, God puts it out there. He says, listen, I know you're going through all these stages in life. I know life is difficult. He says, but I got an invitation to make this easy for you. If you'll just take my yoke, man, this can be amazing for you. So what I'm asking you here today is real simple. You are all at some point. If you're over all these stages, you should be out there rescuing people. So if you're sitting here and not rescuing, you still need this. So if you're at a point in your life where you're ready to say, God, I'm willing to take your invitation. I told you I wasn't going to be very long. I need you to stand with me right now. If you are ready to take the invitation that God has to offer for you, it's a simple invitation. He's not going to stress you out. All he wants you to do is take an invitation to say, God, I'm yours. I'm willing to do whatever it is that you desire for me. Whatever you have, God, I'm willing to take this invitation. If you're not ready for the invitation, I know you may be at a stage in your life where, God, you're just not ready to give God your all. And God appreciates that. He'd rather you be honest. So if you're not ready to give God what you are, I'm still not going to let you sit down. I'm asking you to come to the aisle so we can pray for you. If you're not at the point yet where you're ready to give God everything, I'm going to tell this story because I think it's so fitting. And a lot of you have probably heard this because I love telling this. And I'm going to cry. I don't think my daughter realizes how much I love her. I would die on the cross for her. And sometimes I do. I love her more than anything. And anybody that knows me, they know this story. They could probably tell it better than I can. It was a Sunday afternoon. My great Patriots were playing. Don't hate, please. My great Patriots were playing. This is Tom Brady days. He's throwing touchdowns. Randy Moss is diving, catching them. I'm so excited. And if you knew Reagan at the time, she was just loved to pull up. And at this time, she had I'm ironing my clothes because I'm getting ready to go to work at Verizon the next day. And she has the cord of the iron in her hand. And I know what she's going to do. But when I see this child that rolls her eyes at me, this child that sometimes goes to mom to talk because she doesn't want to talk to dad. But if she just knew how much I love this child, and as I see her with the cord in her hand, all I can do is I've got to protect her. I'm going to be honest too. I was thinking, dang, if she gets burnt, mom's going to kick. Woo. But more important than that, I wanted to make sure my baby was safe. And as the iron comes, I grab her, and of course, I exaggerate the story. I dove a little bit, and it was like an action film, and I covered her up, and that iron sizzled my arm. But that was the best burn that I ever felt. And I can imagine Jesus looking at us, knocking on the door, being on that cross going, this is the best pain that I've ever felt. I'm dying for you. I'm dying for you. I'm dying for you. And all I'm asking is simply for you to take this invitation, a simple invitation to glory. All he wants for you to do is to give him your heart. Let him do the rest. It's not a difficult process. And if you have already taken that invitation, he has left a simple command for you. He says, go. Go find more people who need to see this invitation. Teach them. Baptize them so we can get this invitation out to everybody. See, Jesus doesn't use Twitter. He don't have that. He uses snail mail still. So he needs you to go face to face, door to door, like in gathering from the old days, for those who remember. He needs you to be face to face and give that invitation. And when everybody has had a chance to say yes or no to that invitation, that's when he's coming back. So if you're with me, I just need you to bow your heads for me. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. Dear Lord, the invitation is there. There are a lot of hearts that need you, Jesus. Mine more than any one ever. I'm asking that you bless every person here. Allow them to see that all you desire is for an invitation with them. And if you're going to stand there and knock, Lord, let them open the door, so that they can receive you and fill you and be blessed. But not just that, Lord, press upon their hearts that they must disciple by going and sharing the gospel with others so we can see you. Lord, when you come back, I want every person here to see you and that you say to them, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Can we all say amen? You may be seated.